Today's devotion is titled, The Heavens Declare the Glory of God. In this devotion, I want us to take a glimpse inside the capsule of the Artemis II as it travelled to the rear of the moon during Easter 2026 and successfully returned back to Earth, to discover some of the extraordinary effects the mission had on the crew. Not everyone was enthusiastic about following the four astronauts around the moon and back in the rocket Artemis II, but all around the world many were watching this extraordinary achievement of technology. There are a number of devoted admirers who are keen enthusiasts who closely followed their journey around the moon and back, including myself. These four astronauts travel from Earth, once circling the Earth before heading up and around the rear side of the moon. We may ask the question, why did these astronauts take on this venture? As well as carrying out numerous scientific tests, it was to test the durability of the rocket in preparation for future missions to land folk on the moon and in the future travel to Mars. As an engineer, a keen interest in how the rocket was made, the materials used to withstand the extraordinary conditions, as well as the technology required to make the safe landing back to Earth. For example, when returning to Earth, the capsule, which was cruising at 17,000 miles per hour during its main journey, increased its speed when returning and approaching the Earth's atmosphere up to 24,000 miles per hour. On entering the Earth's atmosphere at the front, the nose cone of the capsule rose to 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's 1,500 Celsius. What I would like to share with you in this devotion is the impact the mission had on the four astronauts, which will forever have changed their understanding of the Earth, the Moon and the universe. Above all, it was a very spiritual experience for the crew. My mind goes back to the first mission when humans landed on the moon in Apollo 11. The mission carried three astronauts: Neil Armstrong, who was the commander, Edwin Buzz Aldrin, the lunar module pilot, and Michael Collins, the command module pilot. We know the famous quote by Neil Armstrong when landing on the moon: "That's one small step for man, one great leap for mankind." Just before stepping out of the lunar module, Buzz Aldrin, who was a Christian, took communion and quoted some verses from the Bible. On the 50th anniversary, he said that in the silence surrounding him, Aldrin quietly read from John's Gospel, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me will bring forth much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Then he took and ate bread and wine. He took communion that he'd brought specially for the occasion. James Irvin, the lunar pilot on Apollo 15, claimed that many of the astronauts involved in those early days of space walks and moon visits embraced spirituality or religion. On the recent Artemis II mission, first there was the mission commander, Reid Wiseman, and the pilot, Victor Glover, together with Christina Nock and Jeremy Hansen, both mission specialists. We discovered during the mission that the pilot, Victor Glover, had tucked a Bible into his kit, and that Victor was a strong Christian. Victor's presence on the mission would have had a great impact on them. It would change the atmosphere in the capsule. Remember that these four were going to spend 10 days together in a small capsule over the Easter period. After World War II, many soldiers gave accounts of how they became solid, loyal comrades with their fellow comrades. They felt the loneliness facing an enemy experiencing bullets flying past them. But in that loneliness, a strong bond was made with their comrades. The mission commander, Reed Wiseman, remarked after the mission, "We were excited about going on the mission, but we soon missed our families." He also said at the start of the mission, "We left as friends. We came back as best friends. They were bonded for life." Isolation was a big thing they experienced. They were alone in that small capsule, at the mercy of the mission controllers back on Earth to ensure their journey would safely succeed. The loneliness became more obvious as they began to circle around the backside of the moon, when for 40 minutes they would lose radio contact with the Earth. I'm reminded of what Jesus experienced while hanging on the cross, when for 3 hours there was darkness over all the Earth. In those moments we read in Matthew 27:46, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus felt the isolation from his loving Father very deeply, experienced what it is for mankind to be separated from a loving God. While we visualize those astronauts looking back on Earth, we can think of God looking down on the Earth where his son Jesus spent 33 years. We read those words John wrote about Jesus in John 1:10-12. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the rights to become children of God." Then again, we read in the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem." For those four astronauts looking at the Earth from a distance, it was not just what they saw, it was what they felt. Christina Nock admired the Earth and saw the way the Earth was suspended on nothing, sitting in black darkness. She remarked on return to Earth, "What struck me wasn't necessarily Earth, but all the blackness around it. Earth was just this lifeboat hanging disturbingly in the universe." We read in Job 26, verse 7, "He, that is God, spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing." We also read in Psalm 19, 1-6, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." And then we read what the psalmist said in Psalm 8, 3-5. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." We also read in Isaiah 40:26, Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. The words recorded in Genesis 1 verse 1 were read on Apollo 8. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Then we go on to read in Genesis 1, 14 to 17, and God said, let there be lights in the vaults of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, days and years. And let there be lights in the vaults of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vaults of the sky to give light on the earth. When I read those words, he also made the stars, I stand in awe at the mighty power of God, who is so powerful. Yet, as we have just read, he thinks of us much more than mere mortal man. He has placed us on this planet, unique to all of the other planets in the universe. We're here to have communion with him, if only we would invite him into our lives. NASA astronaut Victor Glover, the pilot of the Artemis II mission to the moon, has openly declared that his Christian faith is centered to his life and career, telling reporters that there are no atheists on top of rockets. Glover launched aboard the Orion spacecraft on April the 1st, 2026, becoming the first black man to travel beyond low Earth's orbit and the first to journey to the vicinity of the moon. The mission marked the first crewed flight to the moon over 50 years. As a member of the Church of Christ, a U.S. Protestant congregation, Glover serves as a Sunday school teacher and brought a Bible with him among his personal items for the lunar mission. In the military, there's a saying that there are no atheists in foxholes. There aren't any on top of rockets either. Speaking previously to the Christian Chronicle, Glover, who has spent nearly three decades in the United States Navy, reflected on how prayer shapes his approach to dangerous flights. My career is fed by my faith. And you know, any time I do something that's pretty risky, I pray before I fly. Every time I fly. During his earlier 6 month assignment aboard the International Space Station as Expedition 64 flight engineer, Glover also packed his Bible along with communion cups so he could observe the Lord's Supper in orbit. Glover had been outspoken about the harmony he sees between scientific exploration and Christian faith, rejecting the idea that these two are in conflict. I believe in both. I don't find them to be in conflict. He has also shared how the experience of viewing Earth from space deepened his sense of awe at God's creation, calling the planet small but incredibly special, and emphasizing that we are all brothers and sisters. Glover's testimony from 240,000 miles above the Earth offers a stark contrast to the secular humanism that often dominates the cultural conversation around space exploration. His simple message, we need Jesus, whether here on Earth or orbiting the moon. The Crusaders magazine opinion of the event wrote, the world's most advanced technology cannot escape the truth that men were made for God. Victor Glover strapped himself to millions of pounds of explosives thrust and rode it to the moon. And the first thing he packed was his Bible. That tells you, sir, everything. The atheist intellectual class loves to pretend that science has somehow disproved Christianity, yet the men actually doing the science, the ones risking their lives at the edge of human possibility, keep falling on their knees before the Lord. There are no atheists on top of rockets because there is no atheism in reality, only pretending. These four astronauts had in front of them an array of dials and instruments informing them of how that capsule was performing. But also the instruments helped and gave the astronauts the ability to navigate their mission to the moon and back. We may not realize that Victor Glover held the secrets to all that relates to mankind and the universe while holding a Bible in his hand. It is God's word, the Bible, which is far superior to all the technology of man. It describes the origin of life, the purpose of life, and the future of life. Mankind may be grasping to understand the universe, seeking to explore it, asking, is there life out there? But the Bible has all the answers. It tells us what God's plan is for mankind and what the future holds for the universe. Mankind may be searching for another planet suitable to Earth where they can set up home, but God has a big plan for mankind. He is preparing to create a new heaven and a new earth where mankind will live in God's presence for eternity. We read what the Apostle John saw in a vision from God in Revelation 21:1-5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Are you part of God's family? Do you know him in your heart? Are you assured of a place in heaven? You need to be prepared. Reed Wiseman, the commander, was speaking to reporters alongside his three fellow astronauts after they became the first humans to see the far side of the moon. He said he was profoundly moved during the encounter, which happened on board the US Navy ship John P. Murphy. I'm not really a religious person, but there was just no other avenue for me to explain anything or to experience anything, Wiseman said. So I asked for the chaplain of the Navy ship to just come visit us for a minute. And when that man walked in, I'd never met him before in my life, but I saw the cross on his collar and I just broke down in tears. It's very hard to fully grasp what we just went through. Reporting in Premier Christian News, Rick Weidman said that in the week since touching down in the Pacific Ocean, he and the other astronauts, Victor Glover, Christine Knock, and Jeremy Henson, had been undergoing medical and scientific tests and hadn't had time to decompress or reflect on their life-changing experience. I'm basing this on what I saw. And when the sun eclipsed behind the moon, I turned to Victor and said, I don't think humanity has evolved to the point of being able to comprehend what we're looking at right now, because it was otherworldly and it was amazing. Victor Clover, who is a committed Christian, was in the opposite bed when the chaplain arrived, and he said it was a really special moment. Thanking his crewmate for his reflection, he said, the only thing I would add is that I am a religious person, but everything else is the same. The four have won global acclaim for their approach and appreciation of what it means to be human. Knox said she became emotional when her husband told her the mission had cut through divisions and united people. When my husband looked at me in the eyes on that video call and said, no, really, you've made a difference, it brought tears to my eyes, and I said, that's all we ever wanted. The astronaut set the record for travelling the furthest human distance from Earth at more than 252,000 miles. On Easter Sunday, Victor Glover spoke of the beauty of the Earth, the sense of unity, love and hope. Victor Clover had been outspoken about his Christian faith throughout the journey to travel further in space than any human being before. Speaking on Premier Christian News over Easter, he spoke of seeing the beauty of creation and all the amazing things that we are done for us, revealed in the Bible. After the arrival, Glover posted a picture of himself with his family on social media. Home again. Mission complete. I hope we glorified God, humanity, our families and our terrific team, Glover shared on X. Time to share the good news. Artemis II astronaut Victor Glover on Saturday used a public appearance to praise God and talk about how he felt a deep sense of gratitude following the crew's monumental return from space. Glover and his fellow astronauts spoke at Houston, Texas, about the experience of traveling to the far side of the moon, farther from Earth than any other human mission. I want to thank God in public, Victor said. And I want to thank God again, because even bigger than my challenge trying to describe what we went through, the gratitude of seeing what I saw, what we saw, doing what we did and being with who I was with. It's too big to just be in one body. As I reflect on the mission and the way God was glorified, and how each of the astronauts saw something special about the mission, seeing the beauty of the Earth, I realize it was not just what they saw, it was what they felt on the mission. I notice how the experience affected the astronauts deep in their hearts. The Artemis II crew carried many scientific instruments to guide them to the mission, to the moon and return to Earth. But Victor had in hand the Word of God, which is the key, the power and wisdom for mankind, to all, that is, and what will happen in the future. We read in Revelation 4:11 in the King James Version, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I also discover another significant thing in reading the Bible. We discover that Satan and his angelic host are like a dark cloud above the earth and are having a disastrous effect on mankind. seeking to stifle man's communication with God. We read in Ephesians 2:1-3, "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But while Satan and his forces were hovering above the earth and creating havoc with mankind, those four astronauts were above that atmosphere. They were, as it were, isolated and in a spiritual vacuum. But in that vacuum, away from the spiritual intimidation of Satan, they were not in total spiritualization. With them was the spirit of the one who suspends the whole world and the whole universe in his hands, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. His presence is everywhere. And he was in that space capsule and could be felt by those four astronauts. In reporting in the magazine Vision Christian Media, we read what Rick Wiseman said when Reed Wiseman was asked whether he experienced a universal connectedness upon returning to Earth or a shift in consciousness. He described the emotional impact of the experience. Sorry, I'm not really a religious person, but there was just no other avenue for me to explain anything or to experience anything. So I asked for the chaplain of the Navy ship to just come visit us for a minute. And when that man walked in, I'd never met him before in my life, but I saw the cross on his collar and I broke down in tears. What we were looking at was otherworldly. It is very hard to fully grasp what we just went through, he added, noting the crew had been undergoing medical tests and hadn't yet had time to decompress. We have not had that reflection time. So I'm basing this on what we saw. When the sun eclipsed beyond the moon, I turned to Pilot Glover and I said, I don't think humanity has evolved to the point of being able to comprehend what we really have right now, because it was unworldly. Captain Glover, a devoted Christian, witnessed his commander's reaction to the chaplain's arrival. That was a really special moment. I was in the bed right across when the chaplain came in, and the only thing I was at it would add is, I am a religious person, but everything else is the same. There is something in there as we start to process. I'll have to tell you next week, but I haven't had a chance to really unpack it yet. Earlier, while en route to the moon, the Artemis II pilot reflected on how the experience of leaving Earth had reinforced his faith. He continued, when I read the Bible and I look at all the amazing things that were done for us who were created, I see we're in a spaceship really far from Earth, but you, humanity, are on a spaceship called Earth that was created to give us a place to live in the universe, in the cosmos. You are special in all of this emptiness, said Victor Glover. This is a whole bunch of nothing. This thing we call the universe. You have this oasis, this beautiful place that we get to exist together. Whether you celebrate it or not, whether you believe God or not, this is an opportunity for us to remember where we are, who we are, and that we are the same thing, and that we've got to get through this together. Victor Glover brought God's presence into that capsule, ahead of the first manned mission to the moon in 50 years. The NASA astronaut said, "We need Jesus, whether here on Earth or orbiting the moon." The psalmist David spent many hours on those hills caring for his flock, but he knew he was not alone. He knew God as his good shepherd when he said in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." We do not need to be lonely in spite of living in a crowded, unhealthy world where we can still feel isolated and alone. We do not have to experience that otherworldly experience that Reed Wiseman had. Jesus is near, waiting for us to ask him into our life. Just like the effect Reed experienced when he looked at the chaplain's necklace with a cross hanging on it, we can come prostrate in humility and homage to the cross of Jesus and remember the cost of that sacrifice Jesus paid to buy us back. To know we can become a child of God, we too can ask his forgiveness and ask him into our life. I would like to close this devotion by you joining me in a short song which reads, "I will come and bow down at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence is fullness of joy. There is nothing, there is no one who compares with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord. There is nothing, there is no one who compares with you. I take pleasure in worshiping you, Lord."
I will come and bow at your feet, Lord Jesus. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Your breath.